Good morning, everyone, once again. There was a time in my life, my brothers and sisters, my friends, when I did not think about intestines. And that is a fact. I simply went about my business without them being at the forefront of my mind. But in 2010, I got a gallstone. I did not know I had a gallstone. I honestly thought I was simply going to die. I was sitting downstairs. I just finished an enormous pizza. And I was watching TV with my kids. And I had this awful pain, and it got worse and worse. And I said to the kids, I've got a bit of a pain. I think I might go and have a lie down. And I went up to bed, and I lay down. And if any of you have had a gallstone, you'll know the horror. I thought, oh, this isn't very nice. So I moved a bit to the left, and it got worse. Oh, no, it's got worse. I'll move a bit to the right. And it got even worse. Oh, my goodness. And then the pain got so bad that feeble man that I am, I actually passed out. I got out of my bed, and I walked along like, and I collapsed on the ground. I can remember trying to get my phone out and thinking, I'll send everyone I love a text and just say, see you on the other side. I'm cashing my chips. It's terrible. I praise the Lord that I got through that. And it changed the way I looked at people who were suffering from similar things. If someone had come up to me before that and said, I had a gallstone, I'd say, no, I'm lucky. But then, having experienced it, someone told me that there is a Jewish prayer that Orthodox Jewish folks have, a prayer thanking God for a decent digestive system. Saying, Lord, thank you that everything is working and that I'm digesting my food and that it's good. And I think that's actually quite wonderful, because it's one of those things, isn't it? It's like air. You only miss it when it's not around. You need your digestive system. Something goes wrong with it, it's awful. But do you know something? The ancient folks, they had prayers thanking God for good digestion. But they looked at the intestines as much more than just digestion. They referred in Greek to the intestines as the splankna. That's marvelous, isn't it? Splankna. I've got an issue with my splankna intestines. And they consider them to be the seat of all our emotions. The seat of all the things that are most passionate in our lives. Love, passion, all of those things, but especially passion. They said it's in your intestines. That's where it seems to be. Many scientists have argued that this is all because of that feeling of butterflies you get whenever something particularly wonderful is happening or terrifying is happening. You feel it here. It stirs you up. When you fall in love, you can't eat. Someone says, have a Big Mac, and you say, I normally would, but no. I'm in love, you see. When something terrifying is about to happen, you feel it here. And this word, splankna, is actually the word that Paul uses when he writes to Philemon every time he says heart. Every time we read heart, he in fact is saying intestines. It takes on a new meaning when you read those words again and you put the word intestines in. It doesn't scan in quite the same way. Verse 7, your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the intestines of the saints. It sounds different. I'm sending him, who is my very intestines, to you. It has a different weight. The language has changed. You know, we can't read that anymore. The ESV prides itself on being a very accurate translation. You can imagine the discussion. We'll put intestines then. No. We'll put heart. Because people get it. People understand what that means. But what we have to grasp at the outset is that these verses in Philemon are about the deepest, the most gut-felt passion that Paul is expressing. And as always in his words, these precious words that the Holy Spirit gives to us, it's not just being expressed. It is encouraging us. It is exhorting us to be passionate people as well. Do you want to be passionate? Do you want to have Paul's passion? Because these three verses share something about what it means to have it and what it means to get it and lay hands upon it. And that's what we're going to look at today. So first of all, let me read again verse 7. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Now that's a statement. That's a beautiful thing if you have a Christian brother or sister that has done something wonderful for you, that has encouraged you, that has reached out to you in the darkness. That's the thing to put on the card that you will most certainly write them, thanking them for their encouragement. You've refreshed my heart. But Paul's saying more than that. He's saying, you refreshed my passion. You are someone who stirred me up. And that, we can extrapolate, we can learn, simply means our passion needs refreshment. We need to have our passion refreshed. There was a chap, and I need to look up his name because I've only just read about him, called Dr. Pablo Martinez. And my friend Bethan wrote to me about him. And her husband Gareth wrote her about him. And I think it's just something that one of your friends wrote to him, you about him, and so on and so forth. It all gets passed on. Pablo Martinez, he said, look at that passionate part of your Christian life like a pool of water. And imagine there's a stream running out of it. And that's you giving out. That's you pouring blessings into the world in Christ's name. That's your passion. That's your dynamism. That's all that Christian stuff you do. And he said, guess what? That pool will run dry. It will be as dry as a bone, and there will be no more stream, and there will be no more giving, and no more dynamism, unless there's a mighty big stream running in. Unless there is something filling that pool. Now, every one of those blessings comes from the Lord. It's from Him, it's from His Holy Spirit. And the wake-up call is, He uses you, and He uses me as part of that stream. We refresh and encourage one another. But it's an important thing. And isn't it wonderful when we experience it? And there's another little clue in this passage. He says here, and I'll read it for you again, your love has given me the encouragement. And he uses that incredibly strong word for love, agape. That selfless, sacrificial love. It's marvelous. It encourages me. It thrills me. It makes me want to join in and do the same. So when you are demonstrating agape love, when you are being a blessing in that way, bear in mind that by sharing, perhaps by giving testimony or by doing it together with people, you are encouraging your brothers and sisters. You're filling up those pools. I had a friend called Abby. She was a nurse. She was one of the most lovely Christians I've ever met. She passed away, sadly, just about 5 years ago. It broke my heart. And Abby said to me once, she expressed it so beautifully, nothing hurt her more than seeing someone lose their dignity. Nothing hurt her more. It broke her heart in Christ. It's a beautiful thing. And we were talking about sometimes it can be very difficult if you're called to a profession like nursing or called to somewhere where you have to deal with people where they lose their dignity. And she just said, yeah, I find it unbearable. I can't stand it. I have to help them. My heart goes out to them in such a passionate way. I must help them. And you know something? Spending time with Abby spurred me on. That moment when you talk to someone who's homeless and you share some words of life with them and they reach out a hand. And that natural human thought, that kind of bleached and clean and two showers a day and five types of deodorant mentality says, ooh. But what it means to reach out in Christ's name and take someone's hand and touch them and do that out of love. Abby was like that, and it refreshed me. I give you that as an example. We need a stream of refreshment for our passion to work, and God uses us to refresh each other. Here's another thing. Passion needs vulnerability. You need to be vulnerable. If you live a passionate life, if you're fired up for Christ, it goes hand in hand with vulnerability. And my dear brothers and sisters, you get terribly, terribly hurt. It's just a simple fact. If you're doing something right, you're going to get it either thrown back in your face, ignored, misinterpreted. Someone's just going to take umbrage over something and you will get hurt. And you know, you've got to keep doing it. No matter how your intestines are trodden on and beaten, you have to keep offering them. And Paul does it. What a line. I'm sending him, who is my very heart, my innards. I'm offering them to you. Can you imagine that as a picture? Paul says, don't make any bones about it, Philemon. I love Onesimus. I absolutely adore him. And by me sending him back to you, I know full well you could have him executed like that. But bear in mind what that would be like. Because he is the very insides of me that I'm offering out to you. It's an incredible, passionate image. We are demanded upon by God to be vulnerable. C.S. Lewis spoke about it a great deal. His wife, Joy, challenged him on it. She challenged him before they were married about how he persistently held everyone at arm's length because he didn't want to get too close to anyone. He'd lost his mother as a child, and he had never fully got over that terrible loss. And he thought, I can't let anyone in close again. Joy, of course, said, you must. And tragically, Joy died as well. But she taught him a lesson about vulnerability. Martin Luther King said the same thing. He said, you've got to have a soft heart that you keep offering. And then he added to that, combine it with a strong mind so people don't walk all over you. Soft heart and a strong mind. That marvelous combination that he wrote about in his book, Strength to Love. He incidentally pointed out that the mind of the racist is the exact opposite. It's a weak mind, a flimsy mind that thinks your ethnicity has in some way got something to do with your value. And such a hard heart that you could look at some racist, abhorrent, vile thing and not realize it was awful. Think it was in some way okay. Strength to Love, what a book. But it all has at its core vulnerability. And Paul shows it here. I'm sending my heart, my very inner being to you. Crucial. If you want to be passionate, you need to be vulnerable. You need to be refreshed. And lastly, by no means least, you need to have a longing. I love verse 20. I think it's just one of the most passionate and wonderful things I've ever read. I do wish, brother, he says, that I might have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. I've got a longing. I'm longing for you to do the right thing. Oh, come on. How many times, I wonder, in your lives have you been blessed by a Christian standing up and getting it right? And how many times, perhaps, have you felt fury and upset when someone's got it spectacularly wrong? When I was 23 years old, I stood in a school, I just started teaching, and a chap came up. He was a vicar, he had a fabulous outfit on. He came up and he stood to 800 boys, 70 staff, and some ancillary staff, and he didn't mention Jesus Christ once. He had 15 minutes of their time and he'd probably never see them again. He came to tell them some pithy moral story that had nothing to do with the words of life. And I felt physically ill sitting there. And I don't know why, Well, I do. I think it was the Holy Spirit stirred me up. And I thought, that's disgusting. That's terrible. That's awful. That's evil. That's wrong. And I sat there. I didn't sit there. I was standing there and I put my head down and I prayed and I said, Lord, if ever I get a chance to stand up and speak, please let every single word be about you. Maybe a brief mention of a gallstone. Let every word be about you. How dare he stand up there? How dare he come in your name as your envoy and not speak of you? Passion gets stirred up. The Holy Spirit does it. And we need to have that stirring. And you need to be aware. You need to be sensitive to those moments in your life when God gets the scales out of your eyes. When he suddenly says, come on, can't you see that's awful? Come on. What do you really long for? And this for Philemon was something, or I should say for Paul writing to Philemon was something. He said, I'm really longing for you to do the right thing. I'm rooting for you. Everything's on the line here. Oh, how I hope and pray you do the right thing. I have that longing. I think of some other examples just briefly. One of my all-time favourites, Lord Shaftesbury, my big Christian hero, the 7th Earl of Shaftesbury, Anthony Ashley Cooper. When he was just a young guy, he was in his rooms in London, he was looking out, it was the wee hours of the morning. He's one of those people, he couldn't sleep often. He'd get up and he'd stand out, look out the window, see what was going on. There's a pauper's funeral and it's coming down the street. And the pallbearers were drunk. And they had one of those coffins that you could reuse. You know, you pull the lever and the flap comes out the back. And the body just drops out. And he watched this procession with the drunken pallbearers. And one of them stumbled and fell into the gutter. And this coffin crashed down and the mechanism opened. And this body rolled out onto the street. And the way in which Shaftesbury described it, he said, uttering foul oaths, they put the body back in. And continued on their drunken way. And that was the moment for Shaftesbury. He said, these poor people, they're never going to break. They're impoverished. They're broken. They're damaged. They're abused. These awful things happen to them. And even in death, they're dropped in the street and all they have is a chorus of drunkards swearing around them. And he just said, no more. And when he went back to Parliament, he fought and he fought and he fought. And he became known as the poor man's Earl. Why? Because God had stirred up his passion. But more than that, Anthony Ashley Cooper was open-minded, open-hearted to what the Holy Spirit was doing. When God starts to do that stirring, sometimes we just try and shut it up a bit. You know, we think, oh, I don't like the sound of that. I might get carried away here. I remember once, it was said very lovingly, it was quite funny. When I used to run the homeless project in Cheltenham and Gloucester, this girl turned up. I've never seen a worse jumper in my life. And I said, you're normally so smartly turned out. What is that monstrosity? And she said, well, I was thinking that I might be convicted by God that I should give my jumper to someone. Oh my word! You're aware of the passion that God can stir up and you carefully guard against it. Heaven forbid that I put on my Ralph Lauren jumper. Oh my goodness! Then it would be a real battle. This thing, I just give it straight over. My word. Don't we do it sometimes? Then we just hold God back a bit and say, well, don't stir me up too much. I've got all sorts of other things to consider. We mustn't do that. We need to let God stir up our longing. Stir up our deep longing. So I wrote down just at the end, do you long to be passionate for Christ like Paul? But the more I thought about it, the more I wanted to say a different thing. Were you passionate like Paul? Have we all gone through that thing that Christians do after year one,
two, three, four, five?
Where that passion dies down and down and down. Because God doesn't accept that. God doesn't like that. God doesn't want that for you. That joy, that beautiful passion that you had right at the start when it was all for him. If someone had said, jump up and go to Chad, you would have gone. As opposed to doing exactly what I did, which is when my dear friends told me about it, I thought, Chad? Oh, Lord. I think I even turned to Bethan and said, I wouldn't count on a visit. Lord, forgive me. I don't like Oasis much. Noel Gallagher's written a few songs. He wrote a song once. It's a little excerpt. It's called Wonderwall. And one of the lyrics in it says, backbeat, the word is on the street that the fire in your heart is out. I'm sure you heard it all before, but you never really had a doubt. What a song. That moment when you suddenly realize that perhaps it's true. Perhaps that passion isn't there anymore. You know what? I want to say to you all today, in Christ's name, God has it for you in abundance. God wants to fill that pool so that you can give and give and give and give. He expects you to be vulnerable. You will be hurt. It's almost guaranteed. But my goodness me, passion is something worth hanging on to. Dear brothers and sisters, God bless you.